There was God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is when we try to reason everything out without putting God in evolution. That's why you get things like homosexuality. Man would naturally think, reason the world without God and tries it all. He goes out and he parties. He goes out and he does. Man had, how many wives? Oh, it's all just worthless. I can't find happiness in anything. Missed the key that unlocked wisdom. A man has to want God's mind in order to unlock it. Hey, Pastor, I'm not accomplishing anything. I Ecclesiastes, and I can understand where some of those points come from. But have you really, truly been looking for the knowledge of God? It is a man when they desire to learn the things of God and love learning the things of God, love learning the truth, love learning the Bible. It's because in the Bible is where we see the mind of God. We see the heart of God. You cannot be right with God without looking into His Word and reading His Word and understanding His Word. You cannot have the hope and the help that you need without ever learning about Him and wanting to increase in the knowledge of Him. And that unlocks the doors. And if you really truly want to have understanding in your life, if you really want wisdom, there is no other way to get it but this. We can go out and we can talk to everybody. We can go out and we can read as many other books as we want. We can go out and try to do everything else because we don't want to apply the Bible, or the Bible just is hard for us to understand, hard for us to read. But if we really, truly want God's wisdom, if you really, truly want to know the mind of God when it comes to an issue, it's right here. See, Solomon didn't fear God. Remember, God was supreme in Proverbs. He presented it this way. You cannot know or have wisdom without fearing God. And he had it. Everything and every opportunity, but he chose to do it without fearing God. Now, the theme of this book can be found in these first three verses when it refers to vanity of vanities. Of special importance of the word that you find here is this word vanity. And this word is used 33 times in Ecclesiastes. There's another phrase where it's used under the sun is found 29 times. Now, this in the scripture, this word vanity does not mean foolish pride, but it's referring to its emptiness. It's like the bursting of a bubble. What's the bubble worth after it's popped? It's not worth anything. I mean, it's just a mess on the ground. It's not. There's no value to it. I mean, there is no value to it. And lots of times, there's even nothing there. It's just, and that's what Solomon is saying. Look, this whole world is nothing of nothing. And that's what he's saying here. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He doesn't see a purpose in this world, in this life. And he uses the phrase under the sun. It indicates that the author is looking at things from a natural perspective rather than a spiritual viewpoint. When you look at things from the world's perspective, you're never going to find satisfaction and happiness. The purpose of the author is to show that all that man can achieve apart from God is vanity. Now listen to that again. The purpose of the whole book, the reason why the book was written to teach us, is that living a life apart from God is vanity. It is worthless. It is empty. You're not going to find the reason why you've been created. We were created to do what? Glorify God. And when we live our lives with this world's wisdom and with man's wisdom, it will find emptiness. We will look at the world and say, man, what is the point of all this? Why do we get up in the morning? Why do we try to further ourselves? All we're going to do someday is just die and stay in the ground anyway. Why don't we just do what we want to do and just do the best we can? See, we have a purpose in this life. If you're a believer and you're a Christian, you have a reason for being here. And Solomon, but you got to fear God to see that. You got to see God's perspective. There is one other phrase I want you to think about. Solomon says it over and over. He says, I said in mine heart. He reasoned things out in his heart. He thought this in his heart. In other words, the book contains the connotations of man's heart. These are the conclusions which men have reached through their own intelligence, through their own experiments. Now, when you read the book, I mentioned this already, I alluded to this, you have to understand Solomon's attitude. You get to the book, you read the attitude, it's Solomon's attitude in this book. You know, what is that attitude? It is one that is through all of his experiences. All of his experiences, he looks at things through his perspective. Now, here's the point. This is where it makes it a little bit interesting. This is what makes it applicable to most Christians today. This is where it comes through that it kind of hits us right at home is he never denies that there's a God. He never denies that there is a God he has to answer to someday. He never denies the fact that he is responsible to the holy God that created the universe. He never denies that. But he doesn't fear him. Now, doesn't that sound like most Christians today? You know, I know there is a God. I even fear Him when it comes to my life and comes to my soul to the point where I will ask God to save me from my sins and faith and trust in Him when it comes to that. But I don't fear Him when it comes to the rest of the decisions. And that's, you know, that is probably the description or testimony of many Christians today. And this is how the book is written. He's aware of his responsibilities. He's not presenting himself as an unbeliever. You know, put it this way. An unbeliever would not say what it says in verse number 2 and 3. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? An unbeliever would not say that. Why you say that, Pastor? Because they wouldn't feel like their life was worthless and vain if they knew that that's all life was. He believed that there was a God, and because he believed there was a God, and he knew that someday he was going to have to stand before God, all of his life living apart from God was vanity. But if a person does not profoundly believe in the existence of the God, he will never say vanity of vanities when he's trying to live for himself, because that's all he knows. That's all he has. Is he's living for himself. He's trying to, he'll find as much satisfaction as he can. He'll look for the next best thing. But, you know, Solomon looked at all these things and he knew that someday he's going to stand before God. And he says, you know what? This is all worthless. In Proverbs, he knew and he understood. He says, the fear of the God is the beginning of wisdom. But he left that part out of the majority of his life. And when he could not unlock that door anymore, unlock the door of what God really desires. Solomon fully believed in God, but he lacked the fear of God. While the author believed in God, the fear was the foundational principle in the book of Proverbs, and that was absent from his life during this period of time. And here's the key, Christian. Why is the book here? It's to teach us and show us. We try to live our lives as believers away from God and apart from God's wisdom and knowledge. Life is going to seem like it's worthless. Life is going to seem like it's empty. Life is going to see like it's vain. And this is what we need to get. And this is what Solomon's trying to teach us. That's why he goes through all these things. He tells us all these things. And at the end of his life, he says, look, the whole duty of man is just, look, just fear God. Keep his commandments. That's the purpose. Now, you got to remember that attitude. When Solomon's writing this book, you see these things in these books. He is writing it from a skewed view of thinking. He is writing it from the wrong view. He's not writing it from a biblical view. He's writing it from man's view. You know, every time he accomplished something, every time he went through something, it's like, I'm just going to leave that to my son or somebody else. And what are they going to do with it? Why do I go through all this? It's because they're missing the whole point of losing who God is. Here's the permanent value. The permanent value. It's the revelation of the foolishness of living your life without God. The revelation is a revealing to us of the foolishness of living your life without God. Now, don't get me wrong. Solomon's life started out great. You go to 2 Chronicles, you know, God comes to you and says, hey, whatever you want, you can have. And he asked for wisdom. There were some benefits to Solomon's life, and he knew that. But Solomon chooses, and he gets messed up. How? He goes marrying those heathen women. Amen. You know what? That was smart in the world's eyes. You know, if you're going to be king of one of the greatest nations of the earth, how do you get peace? You go marry the other king's daughters. I mean, that, in the world's eyes, that's pretty smart. I mean, because, you know, they're not going to attack their son-in-laws. But see, that's man's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. When he got older, he did not trust the Lord with all his heart. What do we learn in Proverbs 3? And it said, what are we supposed to do? Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him. You know what? He did not trust the Lord with all his heart. He did not lean into God's understandings. He did not acknowledge God in all his ways. And what happens? He gets lost. It says, God did not direct his path. The Bible says, God says, and God will direct thy path. God did not direct his path because he did not do those things. He did not unlock that key, which is the fear of God. Book of Ecclesiastes is a mirror of how a life turns out when it is lived without fearing God and his wisdom. It talks about how it is lived without fearing God and having wisdom. Now, if you've got your little pieces of paper, I know you're going to have to use those a little bit more today than the PowerPoints. We're going to look at seven things really quickly. We don't have time probably to make it through all, so they're going to have to go through it fairly quickly. If you want to write the references down, the references were on the PowerPoints, you can, to help tell us the story. You say, so what's the big deal? Pastor, you know, if nobody else fears God, why should I fear God? And I want you to think about this, and I want you to see yourself in this pathway, or maybe someone you know. Maybe someone who started off good, used to come to church faithfully, used to be a believer, once you're saved, I believe you're always saved, but used to do things right, used to seem like that, and you say, I don't know how in the world they ever got off track. I don't know how in the world this ever... It started. There was a moment in time when they decided, I'm not going to fear God. I'm not going to lean on God's understandings. I'm not going to acknowledge Him in all my ways. I'm going to start doing it my way, and it put them off track. Remember, Solomon started good. Second Chronicles chapter 7. You know how many preachers or prophets were there in Second Chronicles? A bunch of people that could have delivered that sermon. But the man who was in Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 preaching that message, that was Solomon. He was there. He had it all. He fixed it up. When they built that temple, he started really well. But he didn't end up well. So what happens when you don't fear God? Here's the seven things I believe that will happen that you see in Solomon's life. And, you know, this book was a little bit more difficult to try to get it to where it's easy to understand. So if you see some of those words and you're like, or some of the things, and just try to look at it and just go through it, as we know we have to go through it quickly. But there's some different things that will happen to you if you don't fear God or search for His wisdom. First, Solomon developed a skewed look at the world around him. Look what it says once again in verses 3 and 4. What profit have a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation pass away, another cometh, but the earth abideth forever. What is the use, he's saying? What does hard work do for you? We live and we die, and people keep killing themselves, doing all these things, and keeps on working hard. You know, the world's just going to keep on going. Why should I try to do anything? Why should I try to make a difference? But see, there is nothing here about his walk with God. There's nothing here about the blessings that God had provided for him. You don't see him at all in a search for God's wisdom. You see him for a search of wisdom. You see him for a search of happiness and pleasure, happiness and women, happiness and wisdom, happiness and accomplishment, happiness. And then you get to verse chapter number 2. And he says, man, I hate my life. I mean, he had more money than probably anybody else did. He accomplished more than anybody else did before him. He was smarter than anybody else before him. And then he comes to the point, he says, and he came to the point, he says, and look, in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, therefore, I hate life. And why is that? He had a skewed or a curved or bent way of thinking. He developed a skewed look at the world around him. And then when you don't fear God, when you don't have an understanding of where God is and that God is in control and God is in charge of everything, you're going to have the wrong view of this world. You're going to have the wrong way of looking at things. And that's where we get these sins. And that's where we get these things that are unnatural, that the world says is okay. We should swallow and say it's not a big deal. No, it comes when we start looking at the world the wrong way. So when we don't look at the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Instead, we say, hey, we just popped out of existence. We don't ever have to answer anybody. We can do whatever we want. That's just not the truth. And we need to say that you're going to have the wrong view of the world. The second thing, not only does he develop a skewed look at the world around him, he also has a misconception of God. He also has a misconception to God. Go ahead and take your Bibles and look here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verses 11 through 15. And once again, I know we have to move quickly here. It says, He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in his own heart. Now, this, he does not have a problem saying that God created everything. He does not have a problem saying that God does these things. But if you read these verses and you look at how he's saying that God just created the world and just kind of got this idea that God let everything go after that. He created everything. He's just sitting back and letting everything happen the way it will and however they choose. Whether they live for God or doesn't live for God, doesn't make any difference. God doesn't interfere in the life of men. If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you'll see that. We don't have a lot of time to develop it too much, but look here in verses 11 through 15. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the Lord in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them. But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which have seen is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Now, if you go through and you read the rest of the chapter, you look at it and you understand that in this story, Solomon has got to the point where he believes God's created everything, but it doesn't matter what we do. Just go ahead and do this, do that. And that God will not interfere or work in the lives of men, whether you live righteously or unrighteously. You know, if you look at this, remember what we learned about back in Psalms? We learned that Jehovah, the capitals L-O-R-D in capital letters, we learned that was the name of the Lord. And that name, Jehovah, signifies through his grace, it's all his people need. You don't find Jehovah found in the book of Ecclesiastes. You find the word God, which means Elohim, which means he is great and has raw power. But the idea of Jehovah being everything, and by his grace, he fulfills all the needs we have, it's not found in here in Ecclesiastes. It's not something that's used. It's not because he doesn't believe God is everything he needs. He believes that God has put us there to live our lives whatever way we want. And that is completely contrary to what God has for us. Now, this leads to a religion of fear and then fatalism. This leads to a religion of fear and fatalism. This comes to the point where he goes to God, he serves God. You know why he does it? He does it just because he's afraid that God might punish him. You ever come to church? Oh, there's churches filled all across America today. And the only reason they come to church is because I'm afraid that God might punish me if I don't. And what did we learn about the fear of God last week? There's two types. One that is selfish, that says, I'm afraid of what God might do to me. And another one that's loving, that says, hey, I don't want to do anything to hurt God. I'm afraid God might hurt me. That's the reason why I got to live for him. That's not the God we serve at all. But the fear of God is this understanding of, I don't want to do anything to hurt him. And here at Ecclesiastes, he misses this. He serves out of fear. His religion becomes fear and fatalistic. Chapters 5 and 6, he tells us he tried everything. He came before God out of fear. But this was a fear that God was going to punish him. Look here in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. You'll see this man is going farther and farther down in his thoughts. He had a skewed view of the world. He had a misconception of God. And these misconceptions of God caused him to have a religion of fear and a religion of fatalism, to where he came in chapter number 6, verses 11 and 12, saying, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? You know, look what it says in verse number 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his life, of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell man what shall be after him under the sun? Who can? God can. Look at what it says in verse number 12. He says, for who knows what is good for man? There is someone who knows that. That's God. But he comes to this point where he no longer fears God in a way that he reverences and respects him. Instead, he fears him out of serving him, he fearing that God might hurt him. He says, well, who knows what's good for man? God does. And see, the perspective has changed. You keep on going, and he says, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Who can tell what's going to happen to him when he dies? God can. And this is when you get to the book of Ecclesiastes. I know it's if you read it and don't read it as a whole, you pick out certain verses, you're like, man, this is really confusing. But what you have is the ramblings of a man who is trying to figure out this world without fearing God. And when you try to figure out this world without fearing God, it is empty, it is vain, and we're not looking at someone sitting on the street that has nothing and that isn't smart, that doesn't have things going for him. This is the most privileged man probably that ever lived. And he's saying, look, this world is worthless, this world is vain. It's because he's trying to do it without God. He's trying to do it without fearing God. And that's what the book is all about. This develops a cynical indifference towards God. You get the wrong view of God, you're going to start becoming indifferent towards him. You ever met someone who said they used to love the Lord, but today they don't want to even talk about him? They're cynical of him. Well, if God did this, then why is he allowing this to happen? And no matter what you say, no matter what you do, they always have some type of response. And they're always being critical of God and being cynical of God. Take your Bible and look here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look what it says in verse 16 and 7. It says, be not righteous overmuch. I don't know about you, but that sounds like, look, don't be righteous. Don't be right over many things. You know, don't be right too much in your life. Let's go ahead and let those that got to leave to head on out, and we'll try to finish up a couple more of these. You look here what it says in verse number 16. It says, be not right, do not live right in too many things. Now look what it says, neither make thyself overwise Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? And here's the point. He's coming to this point and he's saying, look, why work so hard? Why try so hard? Why try to gain knowledge? In verses chapter 7, verses 16, he's saying here, why put forth the effort? Why are you going to destroy yourself to do all these things? Coming to verse number 17. But also, it's another side. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? You know, in verses 16 and 17, there is a comparison that's given here. He says, look, don't be too good, don't be too bad. You're too good, you're too righteous, you're just going to work yourself to death and it ain't going to make any difference anyway. But if you're bad, then you might die before you're supposed to because God might take you. Right? That is the perspective of where a man comes. They become cynical. They make no sense. They come to the point where they say, look, yeah, you should be good, you should do so much, but don't do too much because you know what? There's no sense killing yourself. There's no sense trying so hard because of the fact that in the end you're going to die anyway. That's this logic here that has gone through. And this is, you see this downward depression. He keeps on going. I know we got to keep on going here in chapter. The next one, as you look at your piece of paper, it leads to a narrow outlook on life. It leads to a narrow outlook on life. You can write down these scriptures. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Leads to a narrow outlook on life. In this chapter, he is afraid of death because he won't be able to remember all of his great accomplishments. In this chapter, he's afraid of death because he won't remember all his great accomplishments. It talks about how he's fear of dying because he's going to leave everything behind and no one's ever going to remember him. This will give you a false, the next one is on your yellow piece of paper, a false earnestness to everything. You go to chapter 9 and verse number 10. Chapter 9 and verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand to do, findeth to do, do it with all, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know, what this is saying here, I know some people use this verse, you know, to do the best you can. I know that there is some profit to that. I understand from that viewpoint. But we got to remember the attitude of the preacher here. He's saying, you might as well do the best you can because, you know what, after you're dead, you can't do anything. That is an important lesson to some point. We got a work to do here in this world that we got to. What he's saying from the perspective is, look, do everything you can to as fullest, to as greatest amount because you only live once. Do it all. Do the best you can because you know what? When you die, it's not going to matter anyway. But we know a different viewpoint and philosophy that God's wisdom is the work we do, we should do it because of what happens in the grave, because what happens after we die. We should lay up treasures in heaven. It's the difference between our soul and our body, and we should do our things with our own might. But Solomon is putting it this way. Look, be earnest in everything because this world is only once and you're not going to be able to accomplish anything you find to do, as whether it's good or bad. Go ahead and do it. Do it the best you can. Do it all you want. Get all you can out of it. Go for all the gusto. Because when you die, you're gone. And you know what that does? That leads us to a hopeless pessimism. Go to chapter 12 and verse number 8. A hopeless pessimism. I believe Solomon is telling his story of his life apart from God. His life, his story of trying to live a life without God. He comes to the point in verse number 8 in chapter 12. As vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And he says, it's all worthless, it's all empty, everything is vanity. What is that? That is hopeless pessimism. I mean, there's nothing more than you could say, look, everything in this world is worthless, nothing. You know, I can't accomplish anything. All is vanity. That is pretty pessimistic. It reveals the fact that if a man lives without fearing God, at the end of his life, he would look back on his life and says, I didn't accomplish anything. I don't know about you. I don't want to say that in my life. I don't want to live and die and say, go. And sometimes we meet with people. And sometimes I love talking to our older folks. And I know sometimes when we get close to the day that they die, what one of the wonderful things we can do is go back down memory lane. And I've heard those stories hundreds of times already, but go down memory lane and look at the difference they made. But you know, Solomon at the end of his life, hold on just one second with me. Solomon at the end of his life, he looked at the end of his life and he said, that didn't do a thing, didn't accomplish anything. It was all worthless. It was all meaningless. But you read and you go in history, the money was like, the stones were like silver and gold. He accomplished more than anybody else. The things he could do, he was so far ahead of his times. The wisdom that he had, the book of Proverbs we have, But a life apart from God, when you get to the end of your life, it's like those rich people says, I'd do anything just to buy 6 more months of my life. I'd do anything if I could just have 1 more day. And then the man that has peace and says, you know what? I lived my life and God's calling me home. I'm thankful for what he let me do. A complete difference. And that's where you get in verse number, the last two verses, when he comes to the conclusion of the whole message. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He is telling us living a life without God is worthless, is pointless. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. It's not about his accomplishments. It's not about his wives and his women. It's not about his wisdom. It's not about everything he's done. He says, just fear him and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Living truth, we always try to have a permanent truth. The living truth is fear God. You don't want to end up like Solomon. You don't want to look at the end of your life and say, man, I didn't do anything that really amounted to count it for much. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to